This is Dina Marie of Faith Moments and Our Lady of Peace Retreat with a Franciscan Moment with Father Dan Fatih. On December 8th, the Catholic Church celebrates one of the key teachings of the Blessed Virgin Mary, her Immaculate Conception. Theologians, saints, and scholars throughout the years have written volumes about the Virgin Mary, especially on her Immaculate Conception. When we look at this feast through the eyes of the Franciscan community, one discovers a beautiful tie between Our Lady and the Franciscans. With me to help view the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception through the eyes of St. Francis, I'm joined by Father Dan Petit, a Franciscan friar and member of the Third Order Regular. Thanks for coming back on the program, Father Dan. Good morning and blessed Advent to you.
Oh, thank you, Dina Marie. Same to you. It's good to be back in that season for preparing for the coming of Christ.
It's such a beautiful season to just transition into Advent. And again, it's a time of preparation. It's a time, I've heard the three comings. We prepare for Jesus. He came in the manger in Bethlehem, the final coming or that second coming, but also he comes every day. He comes into our lives each and every day. And are we prepared to meet and to greet him? This feast, the Immaculate Conception, it's a holy day of obligation here in the United States. For us here, and I've mentioned this before in our program, our cathedral is dedicated to Saint Mary of the Immaculate Conception. So she is our patroness for this archdiocese in Portland of Oregon. But what do we mean when we say Immaculate Conception? Some people may get confused with the Incarnation and the Immaculate Conception. And so let's get a little sense of how does this relate to Mary and her role in salvation history?
Yeah, I say it does differ, of course, from the incarnation, in as much as the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary, whereas Joachim and Anne, the parents of Mary, conceived Mary just by the normal natural means of the conjugal marital act between Joachim and Anne. So that's the difference. But it's also Mary was miraculously preserved from all stain of sin from the moment of her conception. So that's what that means. Even though, you know, Joachim and Anne were born into original sin like you and I are, yet when they came together in their marital relations and conceived Mary, she was conceived immaculately and without any stain of sin at all. And that's why we call it the Immaculate Conception. From her moment of conception, she's without sin.
And it's a special grace from God. I think that's, as I continue to look at this Immaculate Conception, God allowed Mary to have this gift because she would be the vessel of his son, and she would be the mother of God.
Yeah, it's sort of like it is. That's what it is. It's the preparation for the coming of his son, whose body would also be sinless from the sinless body of Mary. So his son comes into the world the only way we can, which is by way of the birth canal. And he's born into this world. He's conceived by the Holy Spirit. There's no natural generation as in the case of Mary, but nonetheless, he's born of the flesh of Mary, which is pure and sinless, and Jesus, therefore, too, is born sinless as a result.
Right, right. So let's get a sense of the Franciscan view of the Immaculate Conception. We talked earlier recognizing the feast of Don Scotus, who actually helped to really talk about this Immaculate Conception and had these debates, you know, back in the day. But as we look through this feast and our Blessed Mother in Franciscan eyes, what can we learn from the Franciscans and how they view the Immaculate Conception?
What we learn from the Franciscan school, of course, and especially from Blessed John Duns Scotus forward, he gave us a theological understanding that made it at least reasonable and understandable by faith that Mary would have been immaculately conceived. Prior to that, going back for many, many centuries, actually, say, for example, great saints like Saint Bernard of Clairvaux from the 11th century, even Saint Bonaventure from the 13th century, Saint Thomas Aquinas, they all said that Mary was conceived with sin and then sanctified in the womb, like Saint John the Baptist was. You know, Mary's greeting to Elizabeth, the child leapt in Elizabeth's womb, and the church would understand that to be the moment when John became sanctified. Well, Thomas Aquinas would have said the same thing about Mary. She was conceived in sin, but then sanctified in the womb. Well, along comes Blessed John Duns Scotus in the 14th century, early 14th century, and delivers a set of disputed questions on the Immaculate Conception. And he gives a theological basis for saying that no, she was actually conceived without sin. And the way he did that was to, there's basically two ways you could look at it. One is the predestination of Christ from all eternity to become a human being, the Son of God to become a human being. All right. And in light of that predestination, which is from all eternity, that he would come among us, Mary is part of that predestination. You know, she's that was not altered by sin. But the other way, and it's the one that Pius the Ninth took when he defined the article, was to say that there's a prevenient grace that went ahead of the crucifixion, that was coming from the crucifixion. In anticipation of the crucifixion, Mary was relieved of all sin at conception as a preparation for the coming of Christ. But it's a kind of a grace that stems from his crucifixion, but it's a prevenient grace. It goes before the actual crucifixion itself. And that's the way Pius the Ninth kind of explained it.
I'm talking with Father Dan, and we're reflecting on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, celebrated on the 8th of December, also within the Advent season. One of the Franciscan saints, Father Dan, that I know really has a connection with our Blessed Mother is Saint Maximilian Kolbe, Franciscan saint, a little bit more modern for us. Give us a sense of this saint and really how he had a connection and a devotion to Our Lady, but particularly under that title, Immaculate Conception.
Yeah, he's unfortunately was obviously, as we know, his life was cut short by the Gestapo. The Nazis did put him to death, but at the time he had already begun to work out a theology of Mary as the created Immaculate Conception and the Holy Spirit as the uncreated Immaculate Conception. You know, the uncreated, the eternal Immaculate Conception, the Holy Spirit, whereas Mary is the created Immaculate Conception. She begins in time. And he begins this whole meditation then on Mary as the Immaculate Conception, which she revealed herself of as to Bernadette at Lourdes. She said, "I am the Immaculate Conception." And so Maximian Kolbe began to reflect on that. And Jesus says in the Gospels, "No one has ever seen the Father except the Son." But it doesn't say that no one has ever seen the Holy Spirit. And so Maximilian, what he was doing is not that Mary is the incarnation of the Holy Spirit. No, not at all. But she is the spouse of the Holy Spirit, which is very Franciscan, and she makes known to us the Spirit in the way that Jesus makes known to us the Son. And see, that's what Maximilian was trying to work out, is a whole theology of the Holy Spirit and Mary as the created Immaculate Conception, mirroring for us the uncreated Immaculate Conception.
Right. I know there's a part of what Maximilian writes about in the 33 Days to Morning Glory book by Father Michael Gately. He's one of the saints, obviously, that we look to when we're preparing for a Marian consecration to Jesus, obviously, to Jesus through Mary. But again, this whole connection with our Blessed Mother and her relationship with the Holy Spirit. How beautiful is that? And we see Mary, obviously, at the descent of the Holy Spirit, that time of Pentecost. Mary is there, the mother of the church. She is with the Holy Spirit. And how beautiful to get to know her is to get to know the Holy Spirit.
It really is. It really is. And if you think about Mary in scripture, for example, she's not actually explicitly mentioned on every page of scripture, but she's there. She didn't stay at home at Nazareth knitting while the incarnate word of God was wandering the countryside preaching. No, she was right there in the crowd, listening and pondering every word he spoke. And that's the thing that I think is so remarkable about Mary. She really does. She's there all the time, but she's not always mentioned, of course.
Right.
And that's true of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. I'm talking with Father Dan Patti again as we celebrate the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Father, I've got more questions for you. I want to talk a little bit about this Advent season as well, but we are coming up to a break. Can you stay with me and we'll continue our conversation in the next half hour?
Sure.
This is Dina Marie, and I'm back with Father Dan Patti as we look at the season of Advent, but particularly our Blessed Mother through the eyes of the Franciscan community, as Father Dan is a Franciscan friar. Father Dan, thanks for coming back with me this morning. And as we look at this Feast of the Immaculate Conception on December 8th, what will be some of the things that your community will do? Maybe some of the traditional ways that the Franciscan community would approach this particular solemnity.
Well, at least in my community of the Third Order Regular, the TOR Franciscans, we fast the day before. So that is something that we do for the Immaculate Conception. We'll fast. And then, of course, the day itself is a solemnity. It's a solemnity for the church. But then, of course, we also celebrate it the same way as Franciscans. And that's when you just pull out all stops liturgically. And then, of course, there's usually a festive meal and social and the like among ourselves to celebrate this great mystery among us.
And you mentioned that, and again, the Advent season is preparation for a feast. So there's a sense of fasting or penance. And I think there's something about the discipline that the church invites us to have this discipline in the rhythm of our lives, whether it's for a special solemnity like the Immaculate Conception or the big feast of the Nativity, the birth of Christ. But give us a sense of the purpose of this fasting or it's not as penitential so much as a Lenten season, but there is some sense of a penitential spirit with our season of Advent.
Yeah, I mean, if you think in terms of the goods, that there's so much good in creation. And of course, that's very Franciscan. Francis himself saw so much good because it was all a reflection of the goodness of God. And in a fallen world, you could look at it this way. In a fallen world, in order for something to remain good instead of either soiled or lost, it requires discipline. And that's what the ascetical life is all about. We're attempting to preserve goods in our lives. For example, fasting, therefore, does attempt to subdue appetites in favor of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and becoming more conscious of that. See, there's a good in my life that I've received through the grace of my baptism, also through the grace of the Eucharist. And that's what discipline is all about, is the preservation of goods instead of allowing them to be either soiled or lost.
Give us a sense. We've just begun this time of Advent, and from the close of the liturgical year, we open up a new year. What are some of the things that your own parish community are really embracing in terms of the season of Advent, and how that is expressed within the parish and school community? You have a school community there.
Yeah, the school community, of course, they come by. It's the largest school in the diocese of Fort Worth, our grade school is. So we can't have everyone in the church. They don't all fit. So we break it up and we have them each of the weeks during Advent to come over and have Mass on Tuesday and Wednesday of the week. And then, of course, we're going to have Advent confessions for the school and have all the kids go to confession. But the other thing we do in the parish is we have two rather sizable Advent trees, we call them, and families are invited to bring an ornament that they put on the tree with their name. And then after we get them all there at Christmas time, everyone takes an ornament and they pray for that family during the coming year. And that's the way we get sort of prayer partners for the year. One of the ways that we do that in our parish as well. We try and attempt to share Christ with others through prayer that way.
Right. What a beautiful, beautiful expression. We hear about those Christmas trees, but again, to have somebody in your own parish that now I'm this is the year I'm going to pray for this particular family. I think that's
Right.
a great tradition to have. The Advent wreath and the tradition around the lighting. I know at the very beginning of the season, there's that blessing and the holy water
Yes.
comes out, and I love to see the priest with the holy water. I think the kids get excited about that. But there's
Yes.
something special about blessing that wreath and counting down the weeks with the candles.
Yeah, it really is. Yesterday, for example, first Sunday of Advent, we at all six masses in our parish, at least, there's three of us priests here. Each of us took time at the end of the intercessions at Mass to bless the Advent wreath, and a family came forward while the priest was blessing the wreath and lit the first candle. And we won't bless the wreath every Sunday, but we'll have the candle lit, according to the two until you get to all four being lit by the time the fourth Sunday of Advent comes around. And that's all part of it. And it's a sizable Advent wreath. And these candles are huge,
Right. Right, and that countdown and a reminder of the movement of time. And I think we were talking off the air here about the season begins with a pretty stark message. We hear it from St. Paul. We even get a glimpse of it in the Old Testament Isaiah prophet reading, but then Jesus is saying, "Hey, just like the days of Noah, I'm going to
Right.
come, and be ready." What should we really get a sense of with these readings that our life matters in what we do today? We can't waste time.
Well, see, this is the thing. The whole entire order of creation is under sentence of final destruction, the way the earth was at the time of Noah. That's why Jesus says it's just like the time of Noah, because he is the son of the living God who died. He rose from the dead. And when he rose in the resurrection, he permanently altered time and history so that now it looks ahead and anticipates the new heaven and the new earth, which means the current heaven and the current earth are passing away. And we can't stop it. We can't stop them from passing away. It's like sand running through your fingers. But that's why Jesus says, stay awake to this, because otherwise we fall asleep and we're going to go down with the Titanic. It's a sinking ship. So we got to get on the bark of Peter. We need to hop onto the boat, which is the church. The Noah's Ark is the image of it, and that's exactly what the church is. I mean, it's a place that brings us to the shores of the other world, which is life in communion with the eternity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's eternal life. So this is what Jesus was saying yesterday for the first Sunday of Advent, is we need to be awake to this and not live our lives as though this is all there is, because it's passing away.
Yeah. And I think just as we come to a close, the model of the Blessed Virgin Mary, her eyes were always on Christ, on his will. It wasn't what am I going to do today? But there was a bigger purpose and mission in her life. How can we glean from her example to help us on this journey?
Well, Mary's devotion, she took in every word of Christ and meditated on it with love, and really it was gold to her what her son taught. And that's what we need to seek to imitate in our own lives, and let our own faith become enlivened to who it is that's addressing us in Jesus. It's easy for us, I think, to fall asleep on who this is. He's the son of the living God, the one that created this entire universe. And here he is, the little baby. And Mary, in her faith, understands who this is. And as a result of that, I mean, her devotion is just, it's unrivaled. I mean, it's so loving and so full. And that's why we come to her. She teaches us to follow her son in a similar fashion. She's the master disciple, if you will, that we learn from to have that same love and devotion for Christ that she had.
Yeah, so beautiful. Father Dan, again, the Franciscan friar, third order regular in Fort Worth, Texas. And we're just so grateful to have you with us, Father, and help us really reflect on our Catholic faith through the eyes of Saint Francis. As we come to a close, would you help us with a closing prayer and your blessing over our listeners?
Sure thing. Let's pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that we may be revived in our faith in and through your love, the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. Help us become awake to the coming of your Son in our midst this Christmas. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. And may
Amen.
the blessed mighty God descend upon you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Dan. Have a blessed Advent.
Thank you. You too, Dina Marie, and I'll be praying for you and all of your listeners.